Welcome to the Grace Abounding Broadcast, sponsored by the Shreveport Grace Church here in Shreveport, Louisiana. I'm Pastor Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to bring to you today the glorious gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May our Lord God be pleased to bless His word to your heart as you listen today.
God is greater than man. Our view and understanding of God will determine our outlook on life. A right view of God brings humility in the face of affliction, calmness in trouble, and a brightened outlook even in the darkest hour. Why? Because someone who truly knows God knows that all things are of Him. Now, a low view of God leads people to bitterness, anger, and deception. People blame God for their ills when truthfully, even the worst trial that we receive in this life is exactly what we deserve. And I'm sure you know the story of Job and his three friends who tried to approach him in his hour of trial with a holier-than-thou attitude. They heard of his demise. They came to him after he had lost all of his substance, all of his goods, even all of his children. What a terrible, terrible trial. And they came to him and spoke to him and said that such a thing could only happen if there was some sort of sin in his life, some sort of secret sin. And you see, this approach drove Job to self-defense and despair. Over in Job chapter 32 and verse 3, it says this fourth friend of Job's, Elihu, when he heard the other three speak, his wrath was kindled against them and against Job because he justified himself rather than God. Now, that's what will happen every time that we try to approach somebody with this attitude of we're better than you are, and if there's some trial that's come into your life, that means that there must be something that you've done to deserve it. Well, in one sense, that's true. You see, everything that happens to us, we deserve. We're sinners. And yet, this type of approach does not justify God. People, when put under the scrutiny of other sinners, they'll always go to justifying themselves rather than God. Now, Elihu here was the youngest of the four. He approached Job with much wisdom, and this was God-given. In verses 6 through 15 of Job 32, we read that Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, "I am young, and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. But there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." You see, he's saying here that, Job, what I have to say to you is not coming from myself, but from God Himself. And great men are not always wise. These other men that had come to Job to counsel him were not showing wisdom, even though they were older. "Neither do the aged understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me. I also will show mine opinion. Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons, whilst he searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Lest he should say, we have found out wisdom. God thrusteth him down, not man." So Elihu here, in talking to Job, he's God's servant. He came as one man to another, and he came as one sinner to another. Oh, to be able to speak a word in season, inspired of God. Oh, to be able to speak as only we're convinced that it's the mind of the Lord. This is how Elihu came. And he was God's messenger for this hour to Job. And I pray that I might be God's messenger for this hour to some who might be going through some trial. See, God does not condemn Elihu with the others at the end of this book of Job. When this book was finished up and this whole incident over with, in chapter 42 of Job, we read in verse 7, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." So God condemned those other friends for their attitude toward Job, but Elihu he did not condemn. And why didn't he condemn Elihu? Because Elihu put plainly this problem of Job's trial in perspective. You see, when troubles and grievous tribulation come for no apparent reason, there was no apparent reason known to Job. And this is why in Job 33 and verse 9, he said, "I am clean without transgression. I'm innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me." There wasn't anything that he could point to as far as an overt sin that caused him to see why he was going through the trouble he was, although he was a sinner. And there are those times when there's no apparent reason that we can point to, and it seems that God is unjust or unfair. How many times in our darkest hour we've said, "I don't deserve this." And Job was wondering about that. In Job 33 and verse 10, he said, "Behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in stocks. He marketh all my paths." Have you ever felt that way? Ever been a time where you just felt that God was against you? Well, in those times, remember this. Remember, first of all, who we are. This is what Elihu reminded Job. When he was speaking to Job, he came in humility. He said in verse 6 here, "Behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead." I'm here as God's ambassador, God's representative. But he said, "I also am formed out of the clay." He knew who he was, and he was reminding Job of who he was. He said, "I also am formed out of the clay." So we need to remember that we're nothing before God. And then we need to remember who God is. And this is what he reminded Job in Job 33 and verses 12 and 13. "Behold, in this thou art not just, Job, in complaining to God. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." In the darkest hour of trial, we need to remember who we are, and we do need to remember who God is. God is greater than man. He giveth not account of any of his matters.
I never walk alone. I have a Savior who walks beside me everywhere I go. Rejoices in his loving favor, and all who will his saving grace may know. I never walk alone, Christ walks beside me. He is the dearest friend I've ever known. With such a friend to stormy weather, when winds of trouble sweep about my head, I know I'm safe because we are together, and round me his protecting love is spread.
When the scriptures say that God is greater than man, it means that he's greater in power. He's greater in faithfulness. He's greater in goodness. He's greater in grace. He's greater in mercy. And Job being his child, God was exercising this power and faithfulness and goodness and grace and mercy to chastise him. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 5 through 10, the scriptures say that whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So the Lord's scourgings, the Lord's chastisings, these trials that he puts his children through, they're for the good of his children. They manifest God's love. They wean us from this world. And so God is greater than man. He uses even these things that men call evil, he uses them for his glory. But God is greater in his holiness too, his righteousness, his wisdom and knowledge. He can never do any unjust thing or any unwise thing. He's too wise to make a mistake. And that's important to see as God brings us through these various trials in this life. God is greater than man. And man, even in his best state, is sinful and ignorant, isn't he? So for man to call God into question on anything is arrogant. It's presumptuous. This is what Elihu reminded Job of. He said, "Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters." Imagine what it would be to say to God to get off of the judge's seat and to go sit there in that accuser's bench and you yourself take that judge's seat to find anything to accuse God of. That's presumption. That's arrogance. Now, God knows best what to do and what his reasons are for so doing. He's righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 4 through 6, we read, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." Now that's who God is. Who are we? Verse 5 says, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation." So the next time we're tempted to complain, remember who we are. We're but dust formed out of the clay. Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. But remember who God is. He's master, he's ruler, he's sovereign. He has the right to do with us what he will. He's greater than man. Now, from this chapter, Job 33, that we're looking at, I want us to consider several ways in which God is greater than man. First of all, he's greater in his being. When Elihu begins to speak to Job here in verse 4 of chapter 33, he says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." You see, that's who God is. He's greater in his being. "The Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Who's God? He's the Almighty Spirit. Who are we? We're but flesh and blood. Who's God? He's the Creator. He hath made me. Who are we? The creature. We're the ones who've been made. We depend upon Him. Who's God? He is life. He's life. Without Him, we're nothing. And this is what Elihu says, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." Now, if our physical lives depend upon him, so do our spiritual lives. The only way we can know God is if God is pleased to give us his Spirit and give us some knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, cause us to see ourselves as we are, as sinners, and look to Christ alone for forgiveness, for pardon, for salvation. So God is greater than man and that, his being. Who are we to compare ourselves with God? And then secondly, his ways are greater than ours. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 9, the Lord says this, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You see, if we could understand God fully, one of two things would be true. Either God would no longer be God, or we would no longer be man. And this is what we have to understand as we face these dark trials of this life, is that God's ways are greater than ours. We may never understand all the reasons for which He has done what He has done, but we do give Him the glory. In verse 11, this was Job's complaint. He said, "He putteth my feet in the stocks," speaking of God. And that word "putteth" means He appoints. He brings to pass. He ordains. And then he says, "He marketh all my paths." He has an eye to everything that takes place. Why? Because He's ordered all things beforehand. And it's to that marvelous working of God that all things work together. All events and happenings in this universe are accomplished according to His purpose. Now, a lot of people find fault with that. They don't want a God who orders all things, who ordains all things. But to the believer, this is a comfort when it says, "He marketh all my paths." That means God puts a hedge about His children. What Job here was considering as a handicap was really a blessing. God's all-seeing eye was constantly on Job. In fact, this is what Satan's complaint was about Job back when he first desired to put his hand upon Job back in chapter 1. Satan said of God, "Hast thou not made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" God set a hedge about him. So thankfully, God does mark our paths. God does know us. He's known us from eternity in His love. He's known us from eternity in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His eyes upon us. But His ways are greater than ours. He'll direct us according to His good purpose. And that brings us to the third way in which God is greater than man. His will is greater than ours. Our sinful nature is to strive with God. And this is what Elihu asked of Job, "Why dost thou strive against Him?" That word "to strive" means to toss, means to grapple, means to wrangle, means to hold a controversy. How foolish. How foolish. God will bring people to silence. It says, "He giveth not account of any of His matters." God cannot be made to speak or act on account of what men may require. Remember the story of that Shunammite woman over in Matthew chapter 15 who came to Christ and pled for her daughter that God would deliver her? It says there, in spite of her cries for mercy, Christ answered her not a word initially. God does not have to look upon us. God does not have to speak to us. God does not have to give an account of His affairs to us. See, there are many aspects of God's sovereignty that we do not understand. And yet all that He does is according to His good pleasure. He does what seems good in His sight. Now, if man did what was good in his sight, it would always be evil. But God, being holy and righteous, the all-wise God, all-knowing, all that He does, according to His good will, is good. It's good. His will is greater than ours. His ways are greater than ours. His being is greater than ours. And His wisdom is greater than ours. That's the fourth thing. His wisdom is greater than ours. See, man, left to himself, just stumbles along ignorantly in darkness. Doesn't understand a thing. Doesn't understand what he needs. And I'm sure if we were left to order our lives, we would always choose wrongly. But God's wisdom is greater than ours. And that's why He has all things at His disposition to humble men and to bring them down, and either to judge them or to save them, bring them to Christ in salvation. You see, Elihu reminded Job of this in verse 14 of Job 33, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. There are many ways in God's providence that he speaks, but man does not perceive it. Why? Because he's lost in his sin. He's blind. But God has all means at his disposition. How many times I've preached the gospel and wondered whether anybody had heard or not. And a lot of time will go by. That seed's been sown, and you wonder whether or not that seed has had any effect in anybody's life. But then God uses it to bring a sinner to repentance, bring him to Christ. Even in a dream, it says here in verse 15, Elihu says, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, his slumberings upon the bed. Then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Long after that word has been sown, that seed of the gospel has been sown, a man goes to bed to lie down to go to sleep, and God keeps him awake and brings to remembrance that word that had been heard some time before. Like the prodigal son came to his senses in time and came back to his father. See, all of this God uses in his wisdom. And why? Verse 17 says that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. God can use these means to keep men from going down into the pit of hell. And he keeps back his soul from the pit, it says in verse 18, his life from perishing by the sword. So that's why God uses affliction, to try us. For some it's to refine them, for others it's to consume them in judgment. But God does use affliction. And he will use it to bring sinners to repentance. It's not the affliction that brings them, but it's a help. What brings sinners to repentance is the goodness of God, and it's the faithful preaching of the gospel of Christ, but the affliction is added to bring the sinner back to Christ. So God is greater in his wisdom. His wisdom is greater than man's. And here's the fifth and final point. God's grace is greater than our sin. You see here in Job 33, in verse 23, it says, if there be a messenger with him, with God, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his or God's uprightness, then he, God, is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Why does God deliver sinners? Why does God keep them back from the pit of hell? Why does God show his grace and his mercy? It says here, because he's found a ransom. You mean the Old Testament speaks of a ransom? Well, it certainly does. All of the Old Testament, those sacrifices that were offered, were types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God's grace is greater than our sin. If God has purposed to save a sinner, he'll keep his soul back from going down to the pit. He'll deliver him. How? Through a messenger. Verse 23 says, if there be a messenger with God, an interpreter, one among a thousand. There's nothing among men, but there is one among a thousand. There's that messenger of God, who's none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's the messenger of the covenant, that covenant of grace whereby God has purposed to save sinners. So God saves sinners. He shows his grace to sinners through this one messenger, through this ambassador is what that word is, this deputy of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, one among a thousand. And what he does is he shows unto man God's righteousness. God was righteous in saving sinners because he punished those sinners in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he can be gracious unto sinners. And that's why he says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now this is not just providing a ransom that somehow the sinner perfects. It's a Savior that saves, a Redeemer that redeems. And this is how God's grace is greater than our sin. God should leave us to ourselves. But in his grace and his mercy, he's found a ransom for those that he's purposed to save. In his grace and mercy, he saves through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And when he does, when he shows his grace, he gives that life. You see, this is what Elihu reminds Job. He said, his flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him. He shall see his face with joy, for he will render unto man his righteousness. How does God save sinners? By giving to sinners his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And that's why when they pray unto God, God's favorable. That's why God shows his blessing. And this is what Job had to see. It wasn't anything in himself that he was to look to, for this trial was because of God's sovereign will. But then for deliverance, it wasn't anything in himself either that he was looked to. He was to look to God alone, to his grace, to his mercy, to Christ. And you see, Elihu wraps this whole teaching up with verse 29 of Job 33. He says, "Lo, all these things worketh God oftentimes with man." Lo, all these things worketh God. That word worketh, back in the old days, in the pharmacies, this was back before they used to fabricate medicine in factories, but back in the old days when you would go to the pharmacist and he'd have all those little powders up there on his shelf, and he'd take them down and mix one with the other in order to put together a medicine that would help the sick person. That act of mixing those medicines, that's the word used here, worketh. All these things God worketh oftentimes with man. You see, he does it with purpose. All of these afflictions, all of these troubles, all these trials that God brings into the life of his children, he does with purpose. Why? For our good and for his glory. See, if Christ has died for us, God cannot leave us to ourselves. He'll prune us. He'll purge us. He'll draw our hearts to himself, wean us from this world. And this he does oftentimes with men. With who? With those that he loves in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I don't know if I'm speaking to someone today that's going through some dark trial, some difficulty, and you're wondering why these things are so. You believe that you're the Lord. You're trusting only and the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood and righteousness, and yet you just wonder why these things are so. Well, let me give you this encouragement, the encouragement that Elihu gave to Job. Don't look to yourself. You're but clay. You're but dust. Look to God. God is greater than man, and even though he does not give an account of his matters, you can rest assured that if you're his, it's because he's purposed to show you good, show you his mercy. So look to Christ. If God has saved you in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll not bring anything your way to destroy you. He'll deliver you because Christ is your ransom. Can you look to him? I pray that you will.
As this broadcast draws to a close, let me leave you with these few thoughts. When people ask me about our church, I ask them, "What are you looking for?" We believe that the true church consists of sinners chosen out of the world by God's electing grace, redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, and called irresistibly by the Holy Spirit through the faithful preaching of the gospel. The members are those who by God-given faith have confessed the one true Christ in water immersion, who faithfully attend and give as God has prospered them, and walk in that grace to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our times of worship encourage families to come together in one place to praise the one sovereign triune God through hymns, spiritual songs, prayer, and the preaching and teaching of the written word of our sovereign Lord. If you'd like more information about our regular worship services or would like a copy of this message, please call. I look forward to hearing from you, and please plan to join us next week at the same time for another broadcast.